Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, we've been looking at the Lord's temptations in the wilderness. And last week we looked at the last reply that Jesus gave to Satan, which was in verse 10. And now we come to what happened after Satan stopped tempting Jesus, which we have there in verse 11. Two things take place. The devil leaves Jesus, and the angels came to minister to him. So we want to consider, first of all, the devil's departure. It's good for us to know that Jesus had the victory over Satan when he was tempted by him in the wilderness. Because the fact that Jesus has overcome Satan makes it possible for his people to overcome Satan. John, writing in his first letter at chapter 5, verse 18, says, "He who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." And what John is teaching us there that is that if we take due care and diligence to keep ourselves pure, keep ourselves obedient to God, that Satan will depart from us. James gives us a similar instruction. Commit yourself to God, and Satan will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, many people think that we just merely have to resist the devil. Well, if we think we're able to resist the devil, we'll find that we're not. He's far too strong for us. But if we follow James's instruction, if we commit ourselves to God, then we will be able to resist the devil. And then he will flee from us, because he will see the one who had the victory over him. He will be reminded of this victory that Jesus had over him, not just here, but throughout his ministry in this world, and finally at the cross. So if we're committing ourselves to Jesus, then Satan does tremble. But if we think that we can tackle him on our own, then look out, because he will bring us down. He is far stronger than we are. So we need to take due care and diligence in looking after ourselves, and the only way we can do that is to continue to commit ourselves to God. Now, Christ overcame Satan for our benefit. Christ already had sovereign power over Satan before he came into this world. But by taking our nature and allowing himself to be tempted by Satan, he overcame him, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of his people. Now, Christ had work to do. This was the beginning of his ministry. So he couldn't continue in the wilderness, being detained by the temptations of Satan. And the spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan is the same spirit who led him then out of the wilderness. In Luke's account, we're told that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, where he would begin preaching and teaching those that were to be enlightened concerning the salvation that is found in Christ. All things are timed and ordered by God, and he limits Satan as to how far he can go, how long he can tempt Jesus, and how long he can tempt his people. And God will never allow him to tempt us more than what we're able to endure. God is in ultimate control over all things. But in Jesus' case, he allowed him to exercise all of his power to try and bring Jesus down. And when he was unsuccessful in that, then he had to retreat in embarrassment because he was defeated by Jesus at every turn. Excuse me. Now in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4 at verse 13, we read that when the devil had ended every temptation, that he departed from him until a more opportune time. Now, Satan would not tempt him as he did on this occasion, because Satan knows when he's beaten. So he comes in different ways. He will not tempt him head on as he did here in the wilderness. He will try different tactics. And one of his favorite tactics is to come through somebody that's close to us. We see that that's exactly how he brought our first parents down in the garden. He got to Adam through Eve. And he later tried this tactic with Jesus himself. He tried to get to Jesus through Peter. Jesus was going to give obedience to the Father, laying down his life. And Peter tried to prevent him from doing that, because any deviation from the revealed will of God is a sin against God. Now, we sin continually because we don't walk perfectly in the will of God. And if we're endeavoring to walk in God's will, Satan will try and get us out of that. He will try and make us deviate from the path that God has laid down for us. And that's what he tried to do with Jesus, because he knew that that's what he had come into the world to do. So he tries to use Peter to try and prevent him from going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And Peter tried everything in his power to prevent Jesus. But Jesus turned to Peter and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Now, such is Satan's hatred for Christ, that even if he doesn't manage to get him to deviate from the revealed will of God, he still tried to destroy him. And he tried to destroy him by using the Jews to do so. Jesus knew that in order to have complete victory over Satan, that he had to allow himself to be open to the full force and fury of hell being unleashed against him. So he was willing to allow himself to experience the full force of the power of death which Satan possessed. And in the garden, when Satan's instruments, the Jews, came, he said, "This is your hour and the hour of the power of darkness." Jesus knew that he had to open himself up to the power of darkness. The disciples earlier had said to him, or to his disciples, he had earlier said to them, The prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. Now, what he meant by that is that Satan had nothing to work on Christ with. There was no sin within Christ. Unlike us, he can work on our sins. He can work on our weaknesses. But he had nothing on which to work on Jesus. And Jesus tells his disciples that he would come and attack him, but that he had nothing to work on. So that the charges that the Jews were going to bring against Jesus had to be conjured up. They were false charges. Now, Satan gave them the ammunition that they could use in order to try and destroy Jesus. But Jesus was well aware of that. He continually made his disciples aware of what was going to happen when he went up to Jerusalem. And he was willing to allow that to happen because he was going to give obedience to the Father. And this is what the Father had asked him to do, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for many. So he voluntarily lays down his life for sinners. No man had the power to take his life from him, not even Satan himself, who had the power of death. But Jesus allows him to use that power in order that he might exhaust everything that death contained. And Satan, in exercising that power, brought him down to the depths of hell so that he might try and destroy him. But we know that he was unsuccessful in that attempt also, because Jesus rose and triumphed over the power of death, and in doing so, he took away the power from Satan, who had the power of death. And that's why his people can go towards death without any fear, because Jesus now has that power which Satan once had to destroy us. He takes Satan in his own trap. That's how he overcame him. Now, if we're successful in overcoming Satan's temptations, and if we continue to give obedience to God by doing God's will, we will also have the victory over death. Death will have no power over us. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that Satan will try and use the same kind of tactics with us as he used with Jesus. If we are committing ourselves to God and if we are able to resist him, he will depart from us for a certain time, just as he did with Jesus here. But don't for one moment think that he's going to leave us there. He's going to try and bring us down in other ways. And he's going to use the people closest to us. Jesus himself told us that our greatest enemies would come from within our own households. And the enemies that Satan used to try and bring Jesus down came from within the visible church, the religious organization of the day. Now, Jesus has warned us that this is how Satan will seek to bring us down. He told us that Satan had sown tares amongst his field. So what he's teaching us there is that the church is always going to contain those that belong to Satan within it. So let's not think that being members of the church that we're safe. We're not. Because Satan will use the people in the church to try and get us down. and he will try and use us to get other members of the church down. And let's not think that we're immune from these things. We all fall into his trap from time to time. Because Satan hates Christ. But not only does he hate Christ, he hates Christ's people. And he wants to discredit us and bring us down if at all possible. So he is going to attack us. Now the way to overcome him is to follow the Lord's own example and teaching. If we are attacked from within the church, the best thing to do is to turn the other cheek. That way, we don't respond. Because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to take things into our own hands. So that if we're attacked, that we attack in return. And then we end up causing great damage. Even possibly causing a division in the church. And we've seen that happening. We've experienced that as a denomination. There isn't a denomination that hasn't experienced that from within their own fellowship. Now, if we follow the Lord's advice and his teaching in these things, we ought to be aware of it. We ought to be on our guard at all times against these things so that Satan doesn't cause as much damage to the church of God in this world as he's been able to do so. And he has caused great damage in the church of God in this world through using members of the church to attack fellow members and causing divisions and disharmony. And if we're living under the influence of the evil spirit of Satan dominating our lives, then we're preventing the Spirit of God from blessing us. Because as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 133, that it's where brethren dwell together in unity that God will bless. And when we're in disunity, we are forfeiting the blessing. And we are not receiving what God wants us to receive. And Satan is being successful in preventing these blessings. So we need to be aware that he will try and use us as instruments to attack one another or to prevent somebody from giving obedience to Christ. So we should be aware of these things. But if we refuse to retaliate and allow God to deal with those that might be used by Satan, then the effect that that witness might have on the people that might be within the church or those that are looking on from out with the church is that that witness might actually bring them closer to Christ when they see that we're bearing the image of Christ, that we are not following Satan, but that we are following Jesus. This is what we read of in the Revelation, that those who were attacking the church there actually came to fall down and worship. They were the instruments of Satan. They were attacking the church, and Jesus says, they will yet come and bow down before you. Meaning, they are yet going to be converted themselves. And that's the promise that Christ gave to the church there in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 3. So Satan has been defeated by Jesus, and he leaves him for a period of time. And we also read that the angels came and ministered to him. As one leaves, the others come. Why did they not come before the devil departed? Well, there are various answers to that question. First of all, it was to show that Christ had no help but his own as he grappled with Satan. And when the temptations were ended, it was then that the angels came to show that he had got the victory, not with the help of the angels, but that he had got this victory on his own. They were allowed to join him in his triumph, in his celebration of having the victory over Satan, but they weren't at this stage allowed to fight alongside him, because he had to do this on his own. Now, that doesn't mean to say that that will be our experience. We know that God allows the angels to help us when we're wrestling against the powers of darkness. But that wasn't going to be the case for Jesus. He had to get this victory himself. Why did they come, and to what end was their ministry? Well, they came so that they might honour and worship him, so as to remind him of who he is, that he is the Lord of glory, that he is the head and Lord even of the angels. Now, that's not true of us, but it was true of them. He was their Lord just as surely as he is our Lord. We read in the letter to the Hebrews that God said when he came into the world that the angels were to worship him. And we read of the angels that they were present at all the important occasions in Christ's work in this world. They were present at his birth. A multitude of them came to praise him, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." We see that they came after his temptation here, that they came to minister to him. We see that as he stared death in the face in the garden, and as he wrestled to be reconciled to God's will, that there appeared an angel from heaven to strengthen him or to encourage him. We see that they were present at the resurrection, that it was an angel that came to roll away the stone from the grave, and it was an angel that attested to the woman that went to the grave that he had risen. And we see that they are present at the ascension. They were telling his disciples how he must ascend into heaven and how he was going to come again in judgment. So why did they come at this stage then? Well, they came to comfort him, to consolidate him, inwardly and outwardly. Firstly, it would encourage him that the angels came to minister to him, because he knew that God had ordered that the angels worship him. He would have read that this was a message from the Father as the angels came to minister to him, showing him and assuring him of God's love and favour. The devil had mentioned in one of his temptations, "He shall give the angels charge over you." And what we see is, that is the truth. But it was in due time that that was established. It wasn't at Satan's request that the angels came to minister to him. It was in God's time. Once the temptation was over, that the angels came to minister to him and to applaud his triumph over Satan. So he was encouraged spiritually, but we believe that he would also have been edified physically. They probably gave him food to eat. If they gave Elijah food when he was in the wilderness, well, it's reasonable for us to assume that they gave the Lord Jesus Christ food here in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days to strengthen his body and to prepare him for the ministry that he was now going to begin. Because as we said before in Luke's Gospel, we read that the Spirit led him straight out of the wilderness where he began to preach in Galilee. So he was in need of being sustained by food. And just as Elijah was sustained by the food that the angels prepared for him, it's reasonable for us to assume that they would have given Jesus food before he was going to continue the next stage of his ministry. Now we learn in Scripture that as God made use of angels to bring comfort to Christ, that he does exactly the same for his people. In Psalm 34 at verse 7, we read that the angels of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Their ministry is very often invisible. We might not be aware that they are actually ministering to us. But we're assured that they are ministering to us. In Psalm 68, David said that the Lord had chosen the hills of Zion to dwell in, and he adds, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, implying that God's kingdom is filled with angels that he uses in various ways in order to minister to his people so that they may be strengthened. And we're also assured that they fight for us. We read in the Revelation in chapter 12 that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. There is a spiritual warfare going on in the heavens. And that's what Paul warns us of in his letter to the Ephesians, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in the heavens. There is a spiritual warfare going on all around us, trying to silence God's voice. When the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed, he will use all of his angels to try and prevent that message from going out. He will attack the preacher from being able to deliver that message. He will attack the hearers, unbeknown to themselves, whispering in their ears thoughts that appear to be more important than listening to the message that's being proclaimed from the pulpit. So that the best ideas that men have ever formed have come to them when they sat in church. Not from the pulpit, but from Satan. He distracts us. And very often, as we leave church, we ask ourselves, what was it that the minister was talking about today? And you think, oh, I wasn't even listening. Because you have formulated plans for the rest of the week or for the rest of your lives. Satan has been successful in preventing God's word and reaching your ears. Because he doesn't want you saved. And suddenly he's attacked us unbeknown to ourselves. And he's led us astray from hearing God's word. He is an expert. And when we go down on our knees to worship God, how often do we find ourselves getting up quite quickly because something important has come into our minds that we must attend to. Far more important than continuing in our desire to worship God. How often have people made appointments with you to meet on Sunday or to meet on the prayer meeting night? How often has your family come to visit you when you should be in the means of grace? Who do you think's behind these visitations? Satan uses the people closest to us to try and prevent us from doing God's will. Just as I suggested earlier. That's how he brought down our first parents. That's how he tried to bring down Christ. And that's how he'll try and bring us down. There is a warfare going on in the heavens that are seeking to prevent us from drawing close to God and seeking to prevent us from doing God's will. Let us be aware of Satan's tactics. Let us continue to commit ourselves to God so that Satan will be forced to leave us. The only way we can resist him is to give ourselves to God and God's ways. And then he will depart from us for a period of time until he comes up with a new idea of how he might bring us down. But he will not tire of trying to bring us down whilst we're in this world. And let's not assume for one moment that by being members of the church that we're immune from his attacks. We have become his target. And I've probably become his biggest target. Because if he prevents me from preaching the message, or if he prevents me from doing what I should be doing in my pastoral ministry, then he's being successful. And he's preventing the kingdom of God from growing in our hearts, from not receiving the right teaching, and from our lives, from not receiving the right example. May God grant us that we would continue to commit ourselves to God at every opportunity, to pray without ceasing, to remain in fellowship with God at all times, regardless of what we're doing, and to be aware that Satan will try and prevent us from doing it, so that we might be able to resist him. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this revelation that you've given to us of the way Satan sought to bring down our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just because this is the only recording that we have of these temptations, let us not for one moment think that he didn't continue to tempt him throughout his ministry. We can discern him at certain points in his life where he tried to do that. But he would have been trying to do that throughout his life. And the same is true of ourselves. There will be times that we might detect him. But there are numerous times that we have fallen prey to his trap and we're unaware of it. But if we have been prevented from doing what we ought to do, it's because he has triumphed over us. Lord, give us the victory over him. Give us to submit ourselves wholeheartedly to your will. And give us the resolve to seek your grace, so that we might walk to your glory, and that we would seek to resist him at every turn. Have mercy upon us for how far short we come, for we're asking it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm number 18, on page 222. Psalm number 222. And we're going to sing from verse 48. He saves me from mine enemies, yea, thou hast lifted me above my foes, and from the man of violence set me free. Down to the end of the psalm. He saves me from mine enemies, yea, thou hast lifted me.